I doubt very many of you expected to hear ABBA at church this morning. Believe me, it will probably be the last time that you do. What is affluenza? Affluenza is a nifty little word that some clever sociologist created by mixing two different words together. The word affluence means having a great deal of money. Influenza is a highly contagious and potentially fatal disease. And when you mash these two together, you get affluenza, which is a useful word for describing the problems generated by a rich consumer culture that has an endless hunger for more and more stuff. Affluenza is the disease of greed. It's the materialistic mindset that says that getting more money and possessions for yourself is the ultimate aim of life. Affluenza is the spirit of our age, and it has infected all of us. Please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Today we're going to read one of the many places in Scripture in which God addresses the problem of affluenza. It's interesting to note that 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money, possessions, their use, and their relationship to us. Today we're going to be studying one of these 16 parables. Jesus never condemned wealth in and of itself, but he knows how easily our hearts can make money our God. Jesus knows, and he wants us to understand, that one of the greatest, if not the greatest, hindrance to spiritual life and spiritual growth is material wealth and the temptations that it brings with it. Friends, if we ignore the dangers of affluenza, we put ourselves in great spiritual peril. And so let's read Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, as Jesus tells us the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." We find Jesus teaching a large crowd. The beginning of chapter 12 tells us that it's a crowd of thousands. And in the midst of this, a man calls out, interrupts, and says, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Moms and dads, you might feel like you're being reminded of what happens to you on a daily basis. "Mom, dad, tell him to share the toys with me." That's what Jesus experienced in this moment. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this interchange is instructive. It shows us that just because Jesus is perfectly righteous does not mean that he's Pollyanna. He doesn't say, "Oh, your brother's not sharing the inheritance. I'm so sorry. Jedediah, you share that inheritance." No. He says, "Man, Who made me the judge or arbitrator here? In other words, does it look like I'm wearing a financial reconciliation sign or something? I mean, what are you coming to me with this for? Now, it's not that Jesus doesn't love this man. He does. But he refuses to become a referee in this squabble over money. Jesus sees the real problem. He sees the real danger for this man's soul, the real danger for our souls. The man is coming to Jesus with a money problem. And his definition of a money problem is that he doesn't have enough money, or he's not getting the money that he thinks he should be getting, which is just like you and me. Whenever we think of a money problem, we think of being in need of money. I mean, when is the last time you went to God and said, God, I have a money problem. I have too much. What should I do with it? I want to get rid of some of it. No, we come to God and we say, I've got a money problem. I need more. God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Could you sell a few and send me the cash? And that's usually what our prayers about money consist of. Well, Jesus says to all of us, you do have a money problem. But here's the real money problem. Money has too much of your heart. God wants us to see that when it comes to money problems, our greatest concern should be avoiding the pitfalls of covetousness. So in this passage, Jesus seizes the opportunity that this request gives him. He seizes this opportunity to help us understand the deceptive work of greed. And he tells us three things. Number one, greed lies to us. Greed lies to us, and it tells us that what matters most in life is how much stuff we have. That is the essential lie of greed. Greed says that the quality of a person's life, their worth, is measured in the size of their bank account and the quality and quantity of their possessions. But in verse 15, Jesus warns us not to fall prey to this mindset. He says, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Watch out for it, because for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, watch out, don't believe the lie of greed. That's what he's saying. Don't buy into it. Because if you do, you'll pass by what truly matters in life. And that's the second thing that greed does. Number two, greed blinds us. Greed blinds us. And what does it blind us to? It blinds us to what is truly important in life. It blinds us to spiritual realities. And Jesus illustrates this by telling us a story of a rich man who has believed the lie of greed. It's important to note that Jesus doesn't say that having money or being skilled at making money is wrong. Many godly men and women in the Bible, as well as in church history, have been wealthy, have been entrepreneurs, have been skilled at making money. The issue is how we view the money that we have, how we use the money that we have. The rich man's problem is not that he's rich. His problem is that he's selfish. He hoards what he has. He uses it for his own pleasure, and he puts his trust in his wealth. Do you notice how everything the man thinks and does revolves around himself? He has the I, my syndrome. Look at verse 17 again. Listen to what he says. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. He's totally blind to the needs of others. There's no mention of the poor. There's no mention of God and God's priorities. Not even a mention of his own family or grandchildren. It's I, my. That's what the lie of greed does. It blinds us to the needs of others. Isn't it sad how easily greed can blind each of us? We've all heard the saying hundreds of times, possibly, that on their deathbed, no one ever wishes that they spent more time at the office. And we always say, oh, yes, that's true. And we nod our heads. But how many of us work in a way that contradicts that truth? Because we want just a little more. I've never met an adult who looked back on his or her childhood and wished that their parents had spent more time away from them so that they could have had more toys, more money. But I do meet adults who wish that their parents had been around more. We can see the lie of greed much more easily when it's functioning in someone else, can't we? Maybe you can see it clearly in your parents or in some relative or in a friend, but do we see it in ourselves? And do we see the subtle ways that it can shape our life? How many of the decisions and the actions that your family takes are based on the lie of greed that getting more stuff is going to make you happier, healthier, and a better person? Today, I know many families in which both husband and wife have to work just to make ends meet, and that's a reality of the world that we live in for many people. But I also know many families in which the main reason that mom has to work and is not able to give herself to caring for her children and her home is so that they can afford the mortgage of a bigger house and a nicer car. Now, I don't say that to offend anyone, but friends, all of us need to stop and ask the question, where is greed blinding me? Am I passing up what is truly important for the sake of fleeting possessions? The reason that this is so vital that we ask this is that the third thing that greed does is greed ultimately destroys us. That's point number three. Greed ultimately destroys us. You know, it might be tempting to think that the worst consequence of greed is a few too many days at the office. You know, that doesn't sound that bad. I mean, for some, greed might seem like the one sin whose consequence is bearable. You know, other sins, you do those other sins, you get into trouble. But if you slip up when it comes to greed, you know, you just wind up with cool stuff, you know? And then you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, you know, that was greed. But then you keep the 500-inch plasma and it's all cool, you know? Some of you men just thought, is there a 500-inch plasma? You need this message, okay? But you see, it's worse than that. Greed doesn't just lead to regret in this life. It ends in eternal loss at the end of life. Greed operates on this assumption that all that matters is this world and the rewards that it can give us. But in the story that Jesus tells, he shows us that this is not true. He gives us a glimpse into what comes after death for this rich man. He lets us see beyond the grave. This rich man had a perfect plan. He was going to end his life being rich, fat, and happy, but then God demanded his soul. And in an instant, all that he had amassed was worthless. And worst of all, God calls him a fool. In the Bible, the title fool is given those who live their lives without reference to God, those who fail to fear God and his judgment. What is God going to speak over your life when you die? The rich fool lived for money and ignored God. He overlooked the needs of others and lived for himself. He prepared the ultimate retirement, but he neglected to prepare for eternity. What a tragedy. And only death opens his eyes to the lies and the blindness brought about by greed. But it's too late for regret. Too late for remorse. The rich fool had gained the whole world and lost his soul. Jesus closed his teaching with the sobering words, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." When we understand the eternal consequences of greed, it's little wonder that Jesus warned us so strongly to take care, to be on guard against greed. And that's the driving purpose of this three-part series we're doing called Affluenza. This is a chance for us to evaluate how we think about and handle money. It's a chance for us to soberly consider the pitfalls of covetousness. And ultimately, it will teach us to be truly rich, rich toward God. That's what we're aiming for. We're not just aiming for the absence of greed. We are aiming for the presence of real life, of joy, of the blessing that comes with generosity, richness toward God. We're wanting to live our lives in light of that day when God's declaration over our life will be all that matters. What is it worth if you die and the world looks at your life and says, "What a success! Look at his barns. Look at his grain. Look at all that he gathered for himself." If the world says that and God looks at your life and says, "You fool," you will have lost eternally. And that is why we must be so committed to guarding. So how do we guard against greed? Well, there are at least four ways that we should be vigilant against greed. Number one, we need to recognize our unique vulnerability. Folks, we live in the red zone of the affluenza pandemic. In a book entitled Affluenza, the authors note that in 1986, there were more high schools than shopping centers in our country. Just 20 years later, there are twice as many shopping centers as there are high schools. We spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches than we do on higher education. And when you think about how much higher education costs these days, that is a lot of jewelry, clothes, and watches, isn't it? And we can't get enough. Americans have 1 billion credit cards. 1 billion credit cards. We carry over $1 trillion in debt. And then this is what blows me away, not including mortgages and real estate. $1 trillion in debt because we can't get enough, because we want more, because there's all this great stuff to fill our big houses with. If you live in California, you face the reality of earthquakes. You don't pretend them away. You plan for them. You know that they're going to happen. If you live in South Florida, you do the same thing with hurricanes. You prepare. To ignore either is utter folly. Well, in the same way, as Christians living in America at the start of the 21st century, we have to face the great spiritual danger of materialism and greed. It is the air that we breathe. It's obvious from Jesus' words in this parable and in other passages of the New Testament. that greed is a serious spiritual problem for every Christian in every generation, but we need to recognize that it is uniquely our temptation. Think about this. If Jesus spoke this word, these words, if he spoke this solemn warning to Jewish men and women in the first century, many of whom lived from day to day, if he spoke this strong warning to them, how much more strongly would he speak it to us today as Americans living in the richest nation in the world, the most prosperous nation in the history of the world? Oh, brothers and sisters, if we could get heaven's vantage point and look down at this planet and go from continent to continent and country to country and identify the greatest spiritual peril that Christians in each of those areas is facing, is there any question that the verdict of heaven is that the greatest challenge that we face as Christians in America is the danger of loving the things of this world more than God himself? Is there any question that our greatest peril is having the possessions and the wealth of this world so cling to us that we take our eyes off of the heavenly city that we're called to? We need to acknowledge our unique vulnerability to affluenza. Point number two. We need to remember that there are all kinds of greed. The NIV translates Jesus' words in Luke 12:15 this way. It says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." The ESV says, "all covetousness." Now it seems to me that if Jesus had wanted to just say, "be on the lookout for greed or covetousness," he could have done that. But he goes out of his way to say, "all kinds of greed." He wants us to understand that greed takes many forms. We have to remember this because I think our tendency is to create a caricature of greed. You know the cartoons that are drawn of famous people and they give them really big ears and big noses and they exaggerate all their features till it sort of looks like them, but it really doesn't look like them. Well, we do that with greed. We draw this picture in our mind, this extreme version of what greed is, and then we look at that and we say, well, that's not me. That doesn't look like me at all. But you see, greed is not just an old miser counting coins in a basement. We can all go, well, I've never done that. But greed takes many forms. You don't even have to be rich to be greedy. Sometimes people think, well, I'm not greedy. I don't have enough money. You can be broke and greedy. It's not as much fun, but you can do it. Our problem is that we often focus on the greed that we see in others. You see, I bet already you've been sitting here and you've been thinking of dozens of greedy people that you know. Is your name on that list? You see, it's so easy for us to see greed operating in others. And what we love to do is we love to identify that place in our life where we're frugal, because we all have some area. We all have some place in our life where we practice restraint, where we are not materialistic. And then we hold that thing up as sort of the shining example of what we're truly like, all the while ignoring all the evidences of greed in our life. We know, no, look at this, look at this. So for example, in my life, I've never really cared that much about the car that I drive. Now I drive an okay car, but I could drive a much nicer car. I could afford to drive a nicer car. Cars are not that important to me. I'm not materialistic when it comes to cars. And I like to remind myself of that. I like to congratulate myself about that. I like to pat myself on the back and say, Josh, you're not materialistic. You don't care about cars. And I say, yeah. But I own 3 iPods. Now, that's ridiculous. And it's completely unnecessary, but I don't drive around thinking, I own 3 iPods. I am a greedy person. No, I drive around thinking, I could drive a nicer car, but I don't. I wonder which iPod I should listen to. Yeah. Here's the point that I want to make. We are not doing this series so that we can all critique each other and judge one another. I don't want the effect to be that a member of Covenant Life is like nervous every time they're purchasing something that another Christian will see them. Oh, I'm just, it's bread and milk. You know, we needed some, okay. We're not called to all become the affluenza police for other people. Folks, we have enough to deal with our own lives and our own hearts, and that's what God is calling us to. Obviously, I have an iPod issue that I need to deal with. But what is your issue? For one person, greed might take the form of wanting more stuff. You're just always thinking about the next thing that you want to buy, the thing that you want to get. For another person, it might look different. You're not buying tons of stuff, but when you buy something, you have to have the absolute best. It's got to be top of the line, and you won't settle for anything less. For another person, greed is expressed not in a lavish lifestyle, but craving to have a huge amount of savings that gives you a sense of security. So someone couldn't look at your life and say, oh, they must be greedy because they have all these possessions. But if they could look into your heart and your soul, they would see that you put your faith in the money that you've put aside for your future. You're trusting in money instead of God. For another person, greed might be expressed in a lack of joy in sharing with others, in blessing others. So you don't buy stuff for yourself, but you don't buy anything for anybody else either. You know, just a word to husbands. Don't make the first and primary application of this message coming to your wife and saying, no more special stuff for you. We're not going to be an affluenza household. Men, I believe God wants us to be generous to our wives and our families. Yes, we need to lead them in rooting out greed. But let's start with our own hearts. Let's lead our families by looking at our own souls and the things that cling to our hearts. Now, greed takes many forms. That's why Jesus said, watch out for the many different ways that greed will deceive you. Point number 3, some of us need to get our financial house in order. You know, as a pastoral team, when we were planning this series and praying over the series, one of the burdens that emerged so clearly was a desire to encourage every member of Covenant Life Church to develop good habits in handling finances. It is not greed to carefully think about and carefully manage and budget your money. If you're not planning how you're going to save, what you're going to spend your money on, how you're going to give, you are more, not less, susceptible to the impulses of greed. An important part of avoiding slavery to money is making sure that you are managing your money, not your money managing you. We have such a desire to see the members of this church living in the goodness, the financial freedom that comes with wise stewardship, with living your life in accordance with God's word about money and the handling of finances. And if you're living under the burden of debt in different forms, or even if you're just at a place where you realize, you know what, I need to get some good patterns in place, we want to serve you. We want to help you. Next week, Eric Simmons is going to be bringing a message that's going to address some of these issues head on. He's going to be talking about credit card debt. He's going to be talking about what these problems stem from in our hearts. Then on February 11th, and I'd ask that you just write that date down right now if you have a piece of paper. February 11th, on a Saturday, we are hosting a seminar for the entire church called MoneyWise. Features financial expert Tom Wirth. And I mean, can you think of a better last name if you're going to be a financial expert? But this is going to be a practical, engaging seminar that's going to talk about how do you create a plan for your finances? How do you budget? How do you set goals for yourself? How do you get out of debt? How do you do all this in light of biblical principles? All of the pastors are going to be in attendance at this seminar. I would ask all of you to consider attending. An important part of making sure that we are not living for money and being driven by greed is making sure that our financial house is in order. We have a plan. It's in alignment with God's priorities, and we're sticking to it. Point number four, all of us need to push back against materialism. We need to find ways to push back against materialism. In today's world, we face a constant onslaught of advertising and enticements to believe the lie of greed. Parents, our children are being targeted at younger and younger ages. It was horrifying to read some of the literature from marketers and the things that they say in their seminars on how to reach young people with a specific product, as they blatantly make statements about the fact that parents are the gatekeepers and you need to do ads that will help you get around those parents and go right to the children's hearts. And so you need to portray parents as being imbeciles and foolish and stupid so that kids will be emboldened to grab hold of the toys and the merchandise that you want to sell them. Think about this. From 1980 to 2004, the amount spent on children's advertising in America rose from $100 million a year to $15 billion a year. We live in a culture that is built on greed, that is sustained by greed. This culture has a vested interest in making sure that you and your family continue to be ruled by wanting more. In light of this, we can't be passive. We can't just stand still and try to resist the pull. We need to push back. We need to examine our lives, examine our homes, and find ways to push back against the lie of materialism that is ever present. Let us use this series to evaluate ourselves as individuals and as families before God's word. Where can we make do with less? Where are we senselessly going along with the consumer more is better mindset of our culture? Could we be more rich and generous toward God and toward others if we were willing to be more restrained in our spending habits? Guarding against greed involves a tension between enjoying what God has given us, and God's word tells us that he gives all things to us for us to enjoy, but at the same time watching for the presence of affluenza. That takes work. We need to get used to that work. We need to get used to that ongoing tension. We are not safe in this world from greed until we reach our eternal home. And until then, we can't let our guard down. So, the Harris family, ways in which we try to push back against affluenza. First of all, Shannon and I have talked about this many different times. We try to avoid making the mall a hangout place. Not that it's wrong to go to the mall, but the next time you're at the mall, open your eyes and look around at the hundred, if not thousands, of ways in which This culture is trying to reach into your heart and turn on your desire for this or that product. It is an onslaught of materialism. And so whenever we go to the mall, Shannon and I will say to our kids, or any toy store or any kind of setting like that, we say to our kids, kids, you need to turn off your wanter, okay? We've taught our kids that they have this switch in their chest. It's right here. It's their wanter switch. And we have to turn our wanters off before we go into the store. And I say to them, I say, now listen, when we go into the store, I want you to look around. Do you know what this store wants to do? This store wants to reach out and turn on your wanter. And they say, ah. You know why I tell my kids this every time we go into the mall? Because I need to hear this every time we go into the mall. Because I have a wanter that is frequently turned into the on position. Parents, are you training your children to have discernment about greed in their own hearts? Are you helping them understand how this culture wants to manipulate them? I want to encourage you to sit down and talk about these issues as a family. Do you operate with a mindset that you have to spend money to have a good time? Is that just the mindset that you have? For us to have a good time together, we have to go somewhere and spend money, buy something or buy some service. We have to pay for someone else to entertain us. How can you push back against that mindset? Are your conversations filled with discussions of what you want to purchase? Let's seek to make our focus. How can we be rich toward God? You know, it's so funny. When you're operating driven by greed, you enjoy all the stuff you have less. Isn't that true? And yet, when you turn your eyes to see God's generosity, and when you begin to look for ways to express that same generosity, suddenly you're more aware of God's goodness and all the blessings that you have. You see, God is not trying to spoil our party. Do you think God is looking down saying, they've got too much stuff, I want to take it away from them, I want to make them unhappy? God wants our eternal joy. That's why he calls us to push back against materialism. How can we think of the interests of others? In 2 weeks, Grant Lehman is going to preach a message in the Affluenza series, and he's going to talk about the vital role that giving plays in fighting back against affluenza. But right now, I just want to make this point, that giving away the things that so easily cling to us, giving away our stuff, giving away our money, is one of the best ways to push back against materialism. And I know it's not easy. I've been working on this message the whole time, being convicted about my 3 iPods. So I decided that I was going to give one of my iPods away. Last week, I came to the dinner table, and after the meal, I announced to my family, I am going to give one of my iPods away. I wanted them to be impressed with the depth of conviction and repentance being displayed in my life. Now, I've got these 3 iPods. I knew which one I was going to give away. The first one is a black and white one. The second one is a photo iPod with a color screen. And the third one is a new video iPod. And so I plan to give away my black and white iPod because chronologically that just made the most sense to me. And so I say to my family, I'm going to give away one of my iPods. And my little girl Emma, who is 5 years old, she just got the most beautiful smile on her face. And she said, Daddy, you can give away your best one. And I said, yeah, I could do that. This is one of those moments where something you've taught your children comes back to haunt you. You know, we're always telling our kids, you want to share your best, you want to give your best, share your best toys, share your best with others. And now my little girl is reciting this to me. We give away our best. And I'm thinking, yes, but sometimes we keep our best and we give away our third best. But you know what? I was so proud of my little girl for having this thought. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me through her words. And so I said, well, who should I send my best iPod to? And she said, why don't you send it to someone who was in the Katrina storm? And so we are going to send our little video iPod down to Keith Collins, who's the pastor of the church in New Orleans, and ask him to give it to someone in his church who would be particularly blessed by it. And then I'm going to go out and comfort myself by buying myself a new car. I'm kidding. Okay? You know, giving away an iPod is not a very big deal. But you know what? It's good for my soul. It's a small, small way for me to push back against the lie that says it's better to get than it is to give. The lie that says that life consists in the abundance of the gadgets that we can have, the possessions that we have. Our family is reading through C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia together. Right now we're reading The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, one of my favorite books. And last week as we were reading, if you know the story, we came to the part in the story where the very selfish and obnoxious boy, Eustace Clarence Scrub, who Lewis tells us almost deserved his name, is ruined by greed. Eustace stumbles upon a dragon's lair that is filled with treasure, and he stuffs his pockets with jewels and diamonds, but then he falls asleep. And after falling asleep in the cave, he wakes to find, to his horror, that while he slept with greedy, dragonish desires in his heart, he was magically transformed into a dragon himself. My children got a huge kick out of that. But later in the story, we learn that Eustace can only turn back into a boy with the help of Aslan, the great lion who represents Jesus Christ. Aslan tells him that he has to undress himself of being a dragon. And so Eustace attempts this, but over and over, as the dragon Eustace tries to shed his scaly skin, as he tears layer after layer off of his body, he can't change himself. He's still a dragon. He can't undress his greed. Finally, Aslan says, "You can't do it yourself. I will have to undress you." And it's only when Eustace submits himself to the pain of having Aslan with his huge, sharp claws cut into his dragon flesh that Eustace is finally freed. We are a lot like Eustace. We can only escape greed and every other sin by being rescued by Jesus Christ. He gave up his life on the cross as a substitute for our sin. He took the punishment that all of our sin, including the sin of greed and our idolatrous desire for possessions, he took that punishment on himself. He died and he rose again so that all who would believe in him, all who would believe that he is the greatest treasure that can be desired, would be freed to really live. You see, this series in Affluenza is not a chance for us to by our own willpower, our own effort, free ourselves of greed. We can't do it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. All of us need the Lord to slice through the layers of greed that we have taken on. We can't change by ourselves. We need to cry out to God to rescue us, to cut through the lies, to help us see that our resources are from Him, that they belong to Him, that their greatest good is not spending them on ourselves or hoarding them for ourselves, but in giving them away to bless others and to fulfill His work in the world, to be rich toward God, so that one day we will not hear the sentence spoken over our life, "You fool, you live for what didn't matter." But instead, we might be welcomed into eternal, lasting riches and treasure, welcomed into the very presence of God Himself. These next few weeks are a chance for us to acknowledge the effects of affluenza in our lives and then to submit ourselves to the lion's claws. It's going to hurt, but won't it be a joy to be free? Let's pray together. Jesus, we need Your help. Lord, there's a part of us that wants to run as fast as we can away from the conviction that You would bring, away from the conviction that Your word would bring. Lord, we want to ignore these words so that we can go on living for our stuff and enjoying all our stuff. God, we pray that You would hold us right now. You would give us the courage to look into Your word with honesty and with humility, that You would address us, that You would help us to see where greed has deceived us, so that we might be rich toward You. Lord, we need Your help. Lord, we want to dedicate ourselves to You. Take us, O God.